So as I look forward to vacation starting at the end of this week, I look back and realize that it's been about 14 months that I've been the priest here at the Church of the Good Shepherd. And when you come to a point like this, it's easy to look back and think about all that has taken place over the past year. And there are many things I would suggest that we have done, that we have accomplished, that we've experienced. And it's great to look back and to think about these things and to celebrate what we've done and how far we've come over the course of this year. Of course, in September, we will be doing that again, but on a grander scale, because we'll be celebrating our 60th anniversary, where we will, on Saturday, September 8th, our Welcome Back barbecue, being sure to highlight that 60th anniversary and installing a little library and bench by the labyrinth as a way to commemorate that. And then on the Sunday of the 9th of September, we'll be acknowledging our anniversary as well. And once again, we will be taking time to consider and to celebrate the faithfulness of God, to consider the experiences of this church over those six decades, about the hope and the plan that there would be 60 years to come yet as well for the history of this church. But in all of these things, whether we're looking back over the passage of 1 year or the passage of the past 60 years, when we gather and think of these things and celebrate them, the key thing is that we would indeed celebrate freely, that we would celebrate with passion, and to understand that in our celebration of these things, there is no intention that somehow someone who isn't part of the celebration is purposefully being excluded from it. Or if we're celebrating 60 years, but some other church has only been around for 10 years or something, it's not like the celebration means that we're better than they are. No, the point of celebrating what has taken place is to simply exult in the reality of the good things that have taken place. The good things that are our experience, the good things that God has done, and that celebration is meant to be entered into freely without concern or worry or letting anything detract from that celebration because of what might be the case for these people over here. It's important for us to understand that when it comes to celebrating these good things, especially when it comes to understanding and celebrate what it is that we have received in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, which is our first reading this morning, is a chapter that is full of this kind of celebration. In fact, the letter to the Ephesians itself is very much a positive one. It's only six chapters long. It's divided into two parts. The first three chapters are talking about who we are in Christ. The last three chapters talk about how we are to live because of that. So we see who we are and what we do. And we certainly, as we read the letter, recognize that there are things to consider, especially in the second half, about how to live out these things, because there's culture and context and the fact that it was written 2,000 years ago to take into consideration. But nevertheless, the letter begins with this first chapter, which is great celebration of the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. In fact, when you hear the first words again, it comes out very, very plainly how bright this is meant to be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Those are the first words in the letter. I mean, after the greeting is established, you know, that typical letter writing stuff, you know, the preamble. Once you get to the meat of the letter, that's where it begins. It follows a pattern that was common in Israelite history and in Jewish culture, a baraka, a blessing that is given and it's extended to God. But here it's including what God has done for us in Christ. And it says right from the start that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. We get the idea right away that the writer of this letter is wanting the church to understand that there is much that we can celebrate. And by making that first statement, there's a couple of things that we understand right from the start. Number one, that we serve a God who is about blessing. We serve a God who is paying attention. We serve a God who is doing something on behalf of the people that worship God. And so we've got an active God, we've got a God of love, we have a God who pours out blessings, a God who's paying attention, and that right from the start is something worth celebrating and enjoying and freely giving ourselves over to. But then as the letter unfolds and as this particular chapter continues, we start to see one reason after another for us to be in such a celebratory state of joy of what God has given. And I would encourage you, by the way, as I like to always give homework, that here I'm just suggesting one chapter. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1 can stand all by itself. And I'd encourage you to read chapter 1 and reread chapter 1 and ruminate on it and consider it and spend time with it, because there is so much in this chapter that we could spend tons of time on. But today I just want to introduce you to some of these key points of reasons to celebrate. So the letter goes on to say that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. A reason for us to celebrate is because we have been chosen. Other words that come about in this context would be He has elected us. He has predestined us. All of those words come into play here. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. And the moment we start talking about this choosing piece, this election piece, this predestined piece, there's all sorts of things that come to mind now. And people start wondering, what does that mean? If God chose us, does that mean He didn't choose them? If God elected us, does that mean they were not elected? And if we've been predestined to something, has someone else been predestined to something else? Let me remind you again that the intention behind chapter 1 is not for us to have a celebration of what we have received tempered by concern about what's going on with these people over here. The intention in this letter is not to try to make a case of what about those who have not been elected, but instead to say, you need to understand and celebrate that you can count yourself among those who have been elected. That this is your reality. This is the privilege that has been granted you. This is what is true of you. And so with that in mind, celebrating what we know we have been given and not worrying about the rest, we unpack this to understand that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And what does that mean? Sometimes it can be seen to be taken, you know, before the world was even invented, God looked right down and saw you and said, yeah, I'm picking you. I would suggest that's overstating the point of what's being said here. The emphasis that God made this choice before the foundation of the world is speaking to God's intention all along, that those who are in Christ would be elected, would be chosen, would be predestined, however you want to put it, for this purpose of being holy and blameless before Him in love. And what that means is God's intention is not subject to contingency. And what that means is God isn't up there having created the world and seeing human beings and going like, okay, I think I want to bless some people here. Who should I pick? What about these people here? I don't know. They're into that. I don't think I'll choose them. Maybe I'll go with these people here, but it's like, oh, look what happened. Yeah, no, I got to stay away from that. I guess I'll go with these people, okay? This is the idea behind being chosen before the foundation of the world, that there is nothing that happened, there's nothing that occurred, there's nothing that didn't occur, there's no circumstance that arose that somehow persuaded God one way or the other. It was God's intention from the start that there would be a people that He would call to Himself in this way. And then we need to understand, as we celebrate these spiritual blessings, that the point of being elected, the point of being chosen in this way, is not just so we can say, oh, wonderful, we've been blessed and someone else hasn't, but to understand that this election is a calling. It is the giving of a vocation. That it says right here that we have been chosen in Him to be holy and blameless before Him in love. This isn't a case of just receiving a particular status, but instead we're also given a responsibility. And we are given this job to do, if you will. And that's what I mean by vocation or calling. We are to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, sometimes when we hear that and bring that up, the thought can be that somehow God is saying, yes, I have chosen you to be holy and blameless before Me in love. You get that? You are to be holy and blameless before Me. All right, I don't ever want you to forget that now. And we can start to think that, oh my goodness, this is almost like a burden we're supposed to bear, that this is our responsibility now, and then that would take away from any sense that there's joy associated with it. But that's not the intention. It's not like God is piling on a weight and says, you're in for it now because I've picked you. He's instead saying, as He said to ancient Israel, You have been elected, you have been chosen in order to be a blessing to others. And so being holy, that is set apart, blameless, being one who is not displaying things that aren't good, we are now able to demonstrate the very love that God acts upon people and reflect that love to those around us. That by being set apart and given this gracious vocation to be holy and blameless before God, people can see the character of God and the nature of God in our conduct around them. That we get to be a blessing to others, and to put it in a way that others have said, we, in a manner of speaking, can be the very hands and feet of Christ in the world as we do these acts in accordance with his will and purpose and in his name. And so this is something to celebrate, that we are not simply living our lives trying to eke out a living and make something happen, but we have been chosen in him for a purpose, for a calling, to be a blessing, and in so doing, finding ourselves blessed at the same time. Spent a lot of time on that one, but let's move on. Another blessing is this, that he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. We have been adopted. Let me point something out that at first blush might seem obvious, but sometimes you need to bring up the obvious to get the point. Nobody can decide to be adopted. Nobody can make an adoption happen for them. It just doesn't work that way. The way adoption works, and as we look at it today, let me quickly add a parenthesis here. Many of you will know that adoption in ancient Rome had some other connotations associated with it. We don't have time to go into that right now, but none of that affects what I'm saying here about adoption. The principle still remains the same, okay? So if you know what I'm talking about, relax. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But when it comes to adoption, you've got, you know, a family, you have some parents here that want kids, maybe they can't have kids of their own, or maybe they want to help other kids that are in difficult situations, whatever. But the point is, there is some child that is in need. There is a child who is not in as good a place as they could be. And so these parents decide, we want to adopt that child, and that child is then brought into a better place than they were before. That child is then brought into a family that they did not have before. That's the intention. That's the purpose behind adoption. The kid can't decide to be adopted. I guess the kid could refuse to be adopted, but that's different from taking the initiative to try to be adopted oneself. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes people say that all religion is human efforts to try to get in touch with the divine. It's all about human effort trying to get in touch with the spiritual, try to get in touch with God. Now, there is certainly something to be said for that. Because a lot of what it is that we do with our religious practices is about reaching out to God, getting in touch with God, calling out to God in prayer, for example. So there is some truth to that, but it is not the whole story. And it cannot be seen as the whole story. And the idea that we have been adopted in Christ emphasizes that it cannot be. Because I cannot make myself be adopted by God. That's an action that God does for me. It's an action God does for you. You cannot, by your own efforts, make yourself adopted by God. And so this word that is used by the writer of this letter is wanting for us to emphasize the wonderful thing it is to know that we can be counted as ones who are now in the family of God. That we are now considered brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That we are included in that family and we are in a better place than we were before. This is something, he says, that we ought to celebrate and count as a blessing, that we have been adopted into the family of God, something we could not just make happen on our own. And then he goes on and says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. We have been given redemption and forgiveness. Now, it's really important to understand that if we're going to itemize things for which we ought to be thankful, things about which we ought to celebrate, those things are going to be listed, those things are going to be acknowledged as something celebratory because there's something we needed. If you don't need something, there's not a whole lot of celebration to go on. You might have seen this in a child's birthday party, where, you know, the 9-year-old is sitting around and he's getting all his presents. His friends are there. And so he starts unwrapping presents and he unwraps the presents and goes, "Hey, I already got this." You know, it's a gift and all, and one ought to be grateful. But the reality is, I didn't really need it. Like, you know, if there's something you don't really need, there's not much celebration for that thing. If your house is going to burn down and you're going to rush in and take those things that are most precious to you, they're going to be things that you need. They're going to be things that you want the most, things that you recognize have value. And so in this chapter, we are being told that there are things to celebrate that we have received. And two of those things, really one, with one other word expanding it, is redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Redemption can be taken a couple of ways. On the one hand, it means a slave being set free. It can also mean someone who's being held ransom and the ransom is being paid. Reason to take it in both ways and involve both of them. But the point is, if these are being listed as things that are blessings to us, redemption and forgiveness, it means that we needed them. Now, sometimes people don't want to think that they needed redemption. They don't want to think that they need forgiveness, because it seems to speak to something that ought not to be something we have to worry about. It seems kind of negative, doesn't it? Well, the reality is, if something is being offered to us that we need, perhaps we don't realize we need it. Perhaps we haven't been understanding the depth of what's being said here. And so it's helpful for us in chapter 1 for these things to be highlighted, for this passage to be telling us, here is what you have to celebrate. This is what you need to celebrate. This is what has been lavished upon you by the grace of God. Understand that that redemption and forgiveness is something to celebrate, something that should cause us to stop and think and ponder and reflect upon and meditate upon. And so we give thanks to God that this has been part of the package of His blessing for us. We're told as well that with all wisdom and insight, He has made known to us the mystery of His will to gather up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. This is a wonderful blessing because it provides us with a focal point of hope. Because we can look around and see the way things are and kind of wonder, wow, you know, I hope something happens. I hope something comes of this, that maybe it can work out well and all of that. But understanding that God's will and purpose is to gather up all things in Christ gives us a focal point where we can have that hope to know that one day Christ is coming to bring all things together. That all things will be managed. All things will come together at some point. We do our part in what we can do towards that. But to know that we're not just shooting off in different directions and hoping that maybe this will work, whatever we are doing by doing it in the name of Christ, we are understanding that it is in Christ that all things come together. And this provides tremendous hope. It's not scattershot. It's not just spraying and praying that something good happens. But understanding God's intention from before the foundation of the world is that things are brought together in Christ. And then finally, just to highlight this one, in Him we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will. We have been given an inheritance. This is connected with the one we just talked about, because it's speaking about the future. You know, when you have an inheritance coming to you, you don't get it right away, right? When your name is written down in the will, then when the person whose will it is dies, then you receive the inheritance. So an inheritance is always something looked forward to. And so the image here is that there is something yet to come for us. There is something more around the corner. And this would speak to that wonderful promise and hope we have as Christians of a life that is eternal, which includes that notion of everlasting life, that life that does not end, that this life is not all there is to it. That these spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ are blessings that have lasting value. You know, we can talk as we count our blessings, and we ought to count our blessings. We can talk about the material blessings we have or the physical blessings we have, but all of those have a best before date, or really an expiry date, if you will, right? Because once this life comes to an end, those physical and material blessings we have are no longer active. But these spiritual blessings, and in particular this spiritual inheritance we have, is something that goes beyond this life and goes into the life yet to come. And so this is something that is meant to be encouraging to us. We are not simply living a life that has an end date, and once it's done, well, that was fun. Hope you made the most of it, because it's over now. Instead, we are promised an inheritance yet to be received, a life that continues in fullness and in joy. And so thinking of all of these things, and again, I encourage you as you read chapter 1 and reread chapter 1 to dwell on them, think these through, take your time, one phrase at a time, one sentence at a time. I want to leave you with a prayer that is embedded in the second half of this chapter. And this prayer that is written here is my prayer for you. And here's how it goes. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? There is so much to celebrate, to freely give ourselves over to enjoy, to understand what it is that God has done for us and what God has granted to us. My prayer would be that you would see that more and more and find yourself easily embracing that reality and taking it to heart and celebrating the joy that we have with the God who cares and is gracious and lavishes these things upon us. In the weeks and months ahead, let these thoughts resonate in your minds and in your hearts. Amen.